Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Okay, more muscles, guys. Come on. All right, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Romans chapter 12, we're going to continue on the series of spiritual gifts. So today, we're going to talk about the gift of giving, the gift of giving. So it comes out of this passage, Romans chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 6 to 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we just ask, God, that you would continue to speak to us through your word. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I've been talking to some people about this gift, and it's crazy how so many people didn't realize there actually was a gift of giving. And to be honest, if we didn't have this Romans passage, most of us would also be very unaware that there actually was a gift of giving. But there is. Now, this doesn't take away from the responsibility that every believer has, because giving and sharing are so much a part of the Christian life and a Christian's responsibility that sometimes it's difficult to recognize that there is a gift that operates in certain individuals. But we know it is a gift because he lists it here in Romans 12. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 are the two main passages that we're using during this time. Now, we know that as believers, we should all be giving, but actually the statistics tell us something very different. You have to forgive me, these are stats from the United States. I couldn't really find other countries, but the U.S. is really good at all these kind of statistics they come out with. Let me just give you a purview here of what's happening. During the Great Depression, so this is, in the 20s, 30s, in the Great Depression, churchgoers gave an average of 3.3% of their income. This is one of the worst financial times in the history of the United States, but yet 3.3% of churchgoers gave their income. On average today, Christians today give 2.5% of their income. And so obviously we are living in the greatest bull market, some of you guys are in finance, that we've seen in ages, and yet we are stingier today than people that were in poverty were living in during that time. 3.3% during the Great Depression compared to 2.5 today. Of families that make $75,000 a year, only 1% donated 10% of their income. And so, you know, always the idea, or the excuse is, oh, when I make it, when I become successful, then I'll start giving. We know that's a lie. It doesn't work that way. Because out of this, people that make $75,000 a year, only 1% did this. And then if you look at across generationally, you have baby boomers. These are people born from 46 to 64. Any baby boomers in the house? Right? One. Okay, great. Two. Or some of you guys are just shy. It's all right. I know we have a few more. In the United States, baby boomers make up 41.6% of the donor population and only 30.2% of the U.S. population. And so we see that these guys are actually the best givers of all. Then you have Gen X. Any Gen X? That's me. I'm Gen X. A whole bunch of us here. I just made the cut, by the way, of Gen X. And this is 65 to 80, but they make up 19% of the donor population, and while 26.6% of the U.S. population. And then Gen Y, with most of you guys that are here, you guys make up, you're the worst. You guys make up 7.1% of the donor population, while 30.4% of the U.S. population. So you can see the younger crowd, for whatever reason, they're just not as generous as the older crowd. And then here's a stat. This is actually from our town hall. At SP, roughly, according to our records, 54% of our congregation give 10% of their income. This is back in 2018. We don't quite have the 2019 yet. Now, for a church, this is pretty good. If you understand churches, I mean, if I were to share this with some of my pastor friends in Hong Kong, they would really be like, wow, right? But 54%, that's an F. If you do the math, right, that's an F grade. And so, I mean, it should really be 100%, but in any case. But that tells us, because generally speaking about churches globally, usually about 20% actually of the congregation actually tithes. This is not a message on giving or anything like that, but just to give us an idea, though we should be giving as Christians, as followers of Jesus, the reality is most people are not in the church, outside of the church, but I'm talking primarily with Christians in this regard. But then God has some people that he just touches, and they have what we call the gift of giving. So I want to talk about that. So let me define the gift of giving. The gift of giving refers to the capacity to give liberally to meet the needs of others, and yet do so with the purity of motive, which senses that the giving is a simple sharing of what God has given to them. Really simple. The gift of giving refers to the capacity to give liberally to meet the needs of others and yet do so with the purity of motive, which senses that the giving is a simple sharing of what God has given to them. It's a stewardship. God's blessed me, God's given to me, and so I want to be a blessing to others. This, by the way, is one of our SP distinctives. So here's Dr. Wagner, my professor. See, Peter Wagner, he defines it like this. He says, the gift of giving is a special ability God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to contribute their material resources to the work of the Lord with liberality and cheerfulness. Notice that this draws on the definition, particularly in the Romans 12, he who gives with liberality, with freedom. In other words, they're not compelled to do it. Paul uses later on where he says that it's not under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. And that's kind of how this thing works. So I have seven signs. You know, we've been doing this throughout. Seven signs. And again, if I'm going to call out these seven kind of characteristics, if that sounds like you, you probably have a gift of giving. And so, and if it sounds like someone that you know, remember, after service, go call them up and say, hey, man, you have a gift of giving. Listen to the message. It's going to really help you, okay? So seven signs. Number one, you have a sensitivity to recognize the needs of others. There's just something about you. You have a sensitivity to recognize the needs of others. You see it. And not only do you see, but there's something that draws on you in that way. And I think if I could, because I'm going to draw from the congregation during this time. If I could really pinpoint someone, I think Bernice. This actually speaks very close to what she's like. I've seen her over and over again, and she's so sensitive to what people need, and then at the same time willing to step into that gap to meet those needs. Amen. Would you agree with me? Amen. All right, not too many people. Okay, agree with me. It's all right. Maybe you don't want to talk because the virus or something. I don't know. Number two, you have a quickness to assume some burdens for meeting the needs of others when you sense that they have a need. Right? So you have a quickness to assume some burden for meeting the needs of others when you sense that they have a need. So we're moving a little further. It's not just a sensitivity to certain needs, but when you see that need, there's just like this obligation is a bad word. It's like there's a responsiveness inside of you, and you're very quick to say, you know what, I'm that God blessed me in some way to help with this cause or whatever this thing's going on. Number three, you have a relative freedom from a self-serving attitude. This is important for cheerful giving or giving with liberality, that you have a relative freedom from a self-serving attitude. You don't give to get. This is giving with liberality. You give because that's just your character. That's just who you are. There's no self-service involved there. Number four, you have a capacity that provides the means to give to others. In other words, God's bless you. Right? There is a certain capacity for you that provides the means to give to others. Number five, you have the ability to amass financial resources. It's not a coincidence that people that are generous, that people that give, that God blesses. And so they're able to give even more. There's a correlation. Jesus tells us, and he says, it's pressed down, shaken together, spilling over. That's what happens when we operate in generosity. Number six, you are careful in handling finances with a bent toward living a simple lifestyle. And so, in other words, the finances that God blesses you with, it's not all about you. It's not just about you receiving over and over and over again. You know, my wife and I, we've been blessed the last few years. We've been asked to speak a few times at this ministry called Generosity Path. And in Generosity Path, they basically, it's from the National Christian Foundation. I mean, long story, but it's basically a collection of wealthy Christians that are really using the platform of generosity to really share the gospel. And I've spoken to one here, and I've spoken to one in India, in Chennai. And just meeting with people, we sit in tables and we discuss. It's actually amazing. And I just meet these young people that God has blessed with. One guy that I met, Josh, he actually visited here, last year. And he basically started the largest HR company in India. I mean, huge company. But he recognizes that God is just so blessed him with so much, and his goal is basically just to give it all away, and that's basically what he does, and not only himself and his family, but also his company. And so his company, can you imagine, his top lieutenants gather together every week to discuss how they can give money away as a company. And their goal right now is to try to give away $1 million a month. I mean, just out of the profits, just to charity, just to the poor, just to initiatives all throughout Chennai. And just seeing this, just seeing people like this over and over again, and just the really simple lifestyle they live. Even though, I mean, you know, they could drive Bentleys and, you know, all kinds of things, but they choose not to. You know, I have a mentor of mine I mean, years ago, it was crazy. We met at McDonald's, of all places. And he's one of the most successful businessmen in the Bay Area. In fact, the Apple headquarters, the old one, actually was his land that they leased from. You know, early Google investor, early Apple investor. I mean, just an incredible man of God. Never married. He's one of those guys, he reads like 5 books a week. And I just love talking to him. And I used to bring my wife with me, and we just chat and things, and he just lives the simplest lifestyle. You know, none of his homes have more than 3 bedrooms. He says roughly about 1,500, 2,000 square feet. I mean, he's living by himself, which is kind of big. But just very simple. He drives a very simple car, and he basically just pays cash for it, drives it for 7 years, and then he gets a new car. I mean, just really, just a simple guy. And he could have done all kinds of things. At one point, he told me he used to have the largest helicopter company in Southern California. And he used to basically, you know, in one of his helicopters, go from one place to another place for lunch and these things. And while he was in one of the helicopters, God spoke to him and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Listen, what are you doing?" And he got so used to the lifestyle. But God really challenged them. He says, "Man, I told you to live a simple lifestyle." And so he let that go, you know. So he drives his little, you know, his little Lexus, and it's just so humble, you know. And I just learned so much from him, you know, over the years. But there's something, people that have this gift of giving, they're careful in handling finances. You know, he basically starts companies, and it's crazy. He starts companies, he raises up leaders, And if they're trustworthy, he basically gives them the company. Then he goes and starts another company. And then he raises up people, and then trustworthy. And for him, trustworthiness is he wants to see multi-generational stuff. And then he basically gives him the company, goes and starts another one. He's just really an amazing guy. And you can see why God's blessed him so much over the years. But he's got this bent toward a really simple lifestyle. And number seven, you have a conviction that all of what you have belongs to God. And you are a steward of it. You look for ways to channel his resources to others. You know how you can be, there's actually really only one way you become a cheerful giver. You can't do it on your own strength. The only way it happens is when you finally recognize that everything you have came from God. That it's not you anyway. And then you realize, man, I'm just a steward of this. I don't own anything. I'm just a steward of what God has entrusted me with. And at the end of the age, I will give an accounting for my stewardship. So those are the seven signs. All right, so let's look at some examples in the Bible. So I have two examples, and they're both not personal, but they're church-related, but we're going to speak personally in this way. So in Acts chapter 4, 34 and 37, this is what it says. It says, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now this passage describes a church context where many individuals, and so if you remember, particularly Luke, who's writing Acts, he uses this literature device. It's called particularization. And what Luke does is Luke will talk about, he'll give like a grand statement, or he'll give a summary statement, an overall statement, and then he'll use one example, and so he'll particularize exactly what this big summary statement was by giving an example of somebody. That's what he does. So he's talking about the church, and in the church, generosity was flowing. I mean, can you imagine? He says, there was not a needy person among them. Isn't that powerful? I mean, just think about this, how this early church happens. And he says, and in the church, there was not one needy person. I mean, among the thousands that had started this first New Testament church, because people in the church were generous with one another. There was definitely a gift of giving. And then we see Joseph. By the way, his name is not even Barnabas. His name is Joseph. But he is known by his nickname, the son of encouragement. So now, the rest of the New Testament, we only know him as Barnabas. It's basically like be called by your nickname. I don't know if you have a nickname. My nickname growing up was Samurai. That's what they call me, because, you know, there are not too many Asians around, and even though I'm not Japanese, well, I am now 16% Japanese, I found out. But, you know, white people get your name, you know, get stuff mixed up all the time, right, Asians. And so, but that was my nickname for a long time. And so you have a nickname. That was Joseph's nickname. He was the son of encouragement. And so that's basically what happens here. And so he's an example of the New Testament church that operate in generosity, but I think he's an example of someone that definitely had the gift of giving. And there was just something about that. He was cheerful. He laid at the apostles' feet. No reward, nothing in return, and it just to help provide the needs of the people. Now, in the couple chapters later on, actually the next chapter, we read about a couple who did not have the gift of giving. And so remember Ananias and Sapphira, and they bring the tract of land, but they hold some of it back. I mean, God would have been just as impressed with just giving part of the land, you know, to give and help the poor in this community, but they wanted something in return. They wanted to be known spiritually. They wanted people to think they were spiritual and they were generous, and then they lost all the reward. In fact, in that context, they died. And so this happens. Now we may have this idea at times that only rich people have the gift of giving. That's not true. That's not true at all. I'll give you an example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, we have this picture of the Macedonian Christians. And these were poor people, But they were able to give generously to Paul and to the work of service, you know, as a group. So 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, I'll read this. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Basically, what Paul is saying, these guys were really poor. They didn't have much, but they begged us that they could give to the work of service. And so you can imagine the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's there. He's a pretty good fundraiser. And so he's looking at these Macedonian Christians that were in poverty themselves, and he didn't want to take their money. He didn't want to take what they had offered, but he was so moved by their urging and their cheerfulness. And he says they begged him, "No, Paul," you can imagine, "Paul, please, please take this." And so Paul takes it, and then he writes about their exploits as a church. And so the gift of giving, this part, this aspect, this is not just like you have a lot of resources. You know, Barnabas happened to have a tract of land. You don't need to have a tract of land. You don't need all these different resources to actually operate in this gift of giving. It's a stewardship. God's blessed you. God's given you something, and then that becomes released to others. I mean, really, this Macedonian church, wow, it is awesome. I hope and pray that we could be, Solomon's Porch can be like this Macedonian church, right? It's not just wealthy people giving portions. It's everyone contributing with cheerfulness, urging, in fact, of how this goes. I mean, wouldn't that be an awesome community to be a part of? Amen? All right. Okay, personal examples. I have a few here, personal examples. One I just found. There was this businessman, James McCormick, is from Alabama in the United States, and now who's a multimillionaire, owns a large construction company, but he was actually quite young when he had realized that God had given him a gift of giving. And so he was a young man. He worked at a clothing store. I mean, he's quite old now, okay, so this is a long time ago. He worked at a clothing store, and he earned $35 a week. So he's really old, okay? So $35 a week, and when God had challenged him with his income, he promised God, when he was making $35 a week, to give 50% of his income to the Lord. And so, and he's done this his whole life. Again, right, that lie that says, when I make it, when I'm successful, then I'm going to really start giving, that's a bunch of crap. That's just not true. It doesn't work that way. And so in that same way, he decided early on, when he first got his first job, $35 a week as a clerk at a clothing store, and God challenged him, and he says, okay. And that's when he realized he had the gift of giving. And obviously, I mean, no wonder the guy's a multimillionaire. God blesses him, right? He is trustworthy from the Lord. And that's how this happens. So in this gift, which is kind of easy, I have a gift of giving. Right, I could say very easily that this is obviously from good teaching that I had growing up, which is actually very good. But there's something I don't know how you can try to explain, or I can try to explain, but I recognize how richly blessed that I've been over the years, not just in work, but materially in all these different things. And the deep understanding, I understand that I'm a steward. I remember my first year, I went to a Christian university. Some of you guys know my story or anything, but I was actually going to school in Northern California. My parents, who had a large furniture manufacturing company, we used to have million-dollar contracts with Wix Furniture, Levitt's Furniture, and then China opened up, and the furniture industry in California collapsed overnight. My parents lost everything. And so I basically dropped out of school, came back to Southern California, and I started working. I basically started a business. And I was in the consumer electronics business. And I basically maxed out all my credit cards. I mean, my dad was kind of in a semi-depression during this time. And my first supplier was Samsung Electronics. And so, I bought 100 TVs from Samsung. But back then, no one knew what Samsung was. You know, it was just like they basically made cheap stuff. And so, but they actually gave me really good deal, basically. I could pay it off, you know, in a long time. And so I bought 100 TVs, and we started the business, and so I was supporting my parents and all those things. But then I knew that man, I need to go finish my college education because, you know, I don't want to do this the rest of my life, even though, you know, making good money and supporting my family. So I enrolled in a local Christian college near my home, which, you know, a good friend of mine was there. You know, my plan was to, you know, walk on, play basketball, get a scholarship, you know, pay for my education and all these things. I walked on, made the team, you know, went through all that stuff. And I was studying business. I was a business administration major. And the first, there was a business club that was there. And I walked into the first meeting of the business club. And, you know, I'm trying to get to know. I'm not a Christian at this time. And so I'm just trying to figure out. I'm trying to get ahead. You know, you got to network. You know, you got to meet people. So I go to this club, and I still remember my professor. It was Richard Schultz. And he walks into class, and he kind of like, he's really kind of gruff guy, you know, big beard. And he just kind of come almost screaming at us. And he says, the first thing I want you to know about doing business as a Christian, and he says, nothing belongs to you. And I was sitting there going, what's this crazy guy yelling at me for? He goes, nothing belongs to you. Everything belongs to God. He says, you are merely a steward. And I don't know what happened. During that time, I listened to him. And he just made sense. He opened up the scriptures. And he began to show these Bible, even though I didn't really, you know, believe and understand the Bible. But it just made sense. And then something just stuck inside of me. And I realized that I'm just a steward. Everything that I have belongs to God. And so I tried to emulate that as much as I could. I used to have at that time, my prized possession was my truck. That's all that I had. You know, your young 20s. And so I could say this, I let anyone use my truck. I mean, you need a, go ahead, you could use it. It would cheer for them. I probably taught about 50 kids how to drive stick. You know, how to drive a non-automatic, what do you call that, a manual transmission during that time. And I just used my truck. They dented everything. We ran over trees, ran over bushes. I'm sure we knocked down trash cans, all kinds of stuff. But God, this is not mine. This belongs to you. And this stewardship that happens in this way. Over the years, listen, I'm not, this before the Lord, I'm not trying to brag or anything, but hopefully to inspire you guys. You know, my wife and I as a family, we've given away cars. We've given away homes, you know, for the work of the kingdom. And I'm not rich. Don't have much. But I'm a steward. God gives to me, and it just flows out. And I think that's something that's precious. I'll tell you one quick story or something that maybe it'll resonate with some of you. I had a period of my life, and when I started having kids, and I wanted to create something for my family. And so I just thought about, because you know, like heirloom kind of things. And I remember going to a few Chinese weddings, and the mother-in-law would give like a lot of jewelry to the daughter that's coming into their family, you know, bracelets and diamonds and all that stuff. And so I started thinking in these terms, like, well, we don't have bracelets and diamonds and these things, but how can we be a blessing to my future sons-in-laws? You know, at that time I had three girls, right? And so how can I be a blessing to them? And so I started getting into watches, and I started collecting watches. You know, I mean, just buying them kind of, you know, low market value, but nice watches. And my plan was I wanted to take these watches and I wanted to give them to my three sons-in-laws. And so, like, when they got married. And so I'll take care of them now, you know, and wear them. And then, because I wanted to give a part of myself, you know, I mean, I had it all planned out. And so that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to take care of this. So then when, you know, after they got married and they came back from the honeymoon, I would sit down with a guy, you know, and I would say, hey, I've been saving this for you. And I would take my watch off, you know, here, right? kind of thing. And then hopefully you pass this down to your so on and so forth. So that was my master plan. And so I started collecting, one, two, three, four, about this time I probably about six watches during this time. And you know what happened to me? I started getting mesmerized by it. I'm just being very honest. And I find myself online all the time, looking at all different watch sites, learning about the mechanics of it and all these things. And then I made like my top 10 list. These are like the 10 watches that I want to get, Rolex Daytona, was on that list, AP, Lange & Söhne. I mean, I had this whole thing, a Patek. I just began to mesmerize, and I felt the Lord say, "What are you doing?" Kind of like my mentor in that helicopter says, "What are you doing?" And I, to be honest, I was really embarrassed. And I was really ashamed. And so I started those watches started becoming an idol. And so you know what I started doing? I just started giving them away. And so I took the Rolex that I had and just gave it away to somebody. Took another IWC, just gave it to somebody, and feel fantastic. I'm serious, right? Because I don't want anything to be my idol except Jesus Christ. I don't want any material thing to get in the way of my relationship with Jesus. And when you start thinking about it, I'm sure we've all seen Lord of the Rings, right? Remember? My precious. Gollum, that was a really good impersonation, by the way. Precious. But how many of those things is like that ring? Brothers and sisters, the best thing that you can do is just to give it away. Don't let anything become your idol. Your bank account, right? Whatever material stuff that you have, don't let anything become your idol. And did it cheerfully, and then, it's a total blessing to somebody. And man, it works. God just so touches my heart, touches the person's heart that you're giving to. And it's just an amazing, amazing way of really allowing the Lord to really move and like that deal with stuff in our hearts. We're so good at masking and hiding and making all different kinds of excuses in that way. But I want to challenge you guys today. Something's become your idol. Something materially or something, the best thing you can do is to, well, give it away. If you can't give it away, ask God to give you the gift of giving. Ask God to make you a generous person and to really flow in this. So again, I want to restate this. You don't have to be wealthy to operate in this gift. You don't have to be wealthy. The person that biographical figure that I probably learned the most from is George Mueller. And George Mueller was a British pastor. He was famous for having a handful of orphanages. He cared for thousands and thousands of kids during that time. He was totally dependent on God to meet his needs while he was running orphanage. He never asked anyone for a single penny. He always just prayed to God, and God would answer and provide the needs. But Mueller, during this time, he gave liberally out of what God gave to him. In his first year, he decided that he was going to live by faith. And so I have some numbers here. In his first year of living by faith, in other words, he's a full-time minister. He's got all this ministry, kids he's got to take care of. And so he's praying, money in. And in the first year of living by faith, 151 pounds came in answer to prayer. He gave away 50 pounds of 151. In his second year, 195 pounds came in. But he gave away 70 pounds of that money. In the third year, revival, 267 pounds came in, and he gave away 110 during that time. When he died, it says his entire estate amounted to 169 pounds. That was his whole entire estate. And he had personally given away almost $500,000. I'm talking about personal money. If you read his biography, they estimate probably about $8 million came into his care for his orphanages and all that stuff. He died with 169 pounds. And out of the money that was personally given to him, he had given away over $500,000 in his lifetime. He definitely had the gift of giving. You know what I mean? And I mean, just, and God, you should read some of the stories. You know, there's one famous one where he had a couple hundred kids in the orphanage, and he literally had nothing in the kitchen. And he asked all the kids to sit down, you know, for mealtime and pray, you know, give thanks to God for food. The kids didn't know there was no food. They're expecting food to come in and stuff. And so he's sitting there and he's praying, oh God, you know, like we literally have nothing. And then right then, there's a knock on the door and some guy on his horse, on his buggy, and says, you know, I mean, I was going home, but the Lord told me to come here and give you this food and a whole like buggy full of food. That was basically given to the kids. I mean, can you imagine how your faith increases? That he lived like that. That was a daily thing for him. And so you don't have to be wealthy to operate in this gift of giving. You just have to allow God to just continually use you during this time. You know, and in church, we've been so blessed. I was just in Singapore this past week. One of the homes that our family and I would stay at is Jeremy and Shan. Jeremy definitely has a gift of giving. He goes above and beyond in their giving. Now that I'm older, I actually talk to people and say, I'm going to talk about you on Sunday. And so yesterday I was telling you, hey, Jeremy, do you mind if I use you? I didn't tell him what, you know, but I just said, do you mind if I use you? And he goes, yeah, sure, you know, whatever. And we had this funny conversation. You know, Jeremy has a gift of giving. His wife has a gift of spending. So it kind of works out really well. And so there's this, he says this is funny. We're cracking up. And he says, he puts it, he has the gift of giving in. And so he didn't catch that. Sorry, we're dying laughing yesterday. We had a little gathering of our original SP crew, the core team that we started SP Singapore with. And so we had breakfast yesterday morning. And so we're just talking about old stories. It was just really quite wonderful. But definitely operates in this gift of giving. And he's been such a blessing to so many people around. You know, here in Hong Kong, one of the first thoughts I get is actually Max and Belinda. And just an incredible gift of giving. And I think people in their house church, you know, me, our family, we've experienced their generosity. And quite honest, such a great blessing to learn generosity from them. And actually so many other people within this congregation. Jungmin, who just went off to Japan. Incredible gift of giving. And these things are all kind of in private and in secret, but, you know, as a pastor, I know some of the things that are going on, and just such an incredible blessing, you know. I'm looking out, so many in this congregation really operate out of this gift, and what an amazing blessing it is, you know, not to the different families here in our church, but to the kingdom of God and things that happen. And so the last part, why should you want this gift? I say it every time, but I think it's quite obvious why you should want this gift. But let me explain it to you. In Proverbs 11:25, it says, "A generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Eugene Peterson's translation, it says this, "The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped." There's something quite beautiful in the generosity and the giving that goes on. You know, the generous, when we operate in generosity, we become like God. Because that's such a God-like thing to do. I'm sure I've shared this story before. There's an old story out of World War II. And in World War II, American GIs were going through and, you know, occupied France, and, you know, they had won, and so they're clearing things out. And so there was this one story of these little, you know, maybe it's not orphan kids, and they were looking at a candy store, you know, through the glass. And so soldier came in and saw these kids and walked in the store, bought a bunch of candy. And as he was going out, he started distributing the candy to these kids, these starving kids on the street. He started passing these, and all he would say to them was, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And so he got back into his Jeep and started, you know, driving off. And the kids started booking after him. You know, they're all running after him. And so he stops, and he's having this conversation with his kids. And the kids come and says, he said, Mister, are you God? That's all they said, Mister, are you God? Because the giving, the generosity, that's what it does. It mirrors God. God gave. Do you notice his only begotten son? God is the most amazing giver of all. If there's one trait, obviously, you know, these sons-in-laws that I've been praying for since my, you know, my kids were born, obviously I want them to love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. But if I want to talk about a characteristic I've been praying for since day one, I pray that they would find someone that's generous. There's something about generosity that speaks so powerfully about someone's character. The ability to share, it says so much about somebody's heart. And to share with joy and cheerfulness, when you think about it, it speaks of gratitude. You know, it speaks of kindness. It speaks of just their health, the emotional health as an individual. You know that God is able to trust them. You know that whatever happens, goodness will not ruin their life, and whatever things that God gives will not become a curse in their life. And I mean, it just speaks so much. And so I've been praying that my girls and my son and his wife, that they would all marry generous people. There's something so powerful about that characteristic. You know, there's such an incredible blessing that the Lord gives to those that are generous, right? Not only does God bless you, but you become a blessing. Remember, that's our distinctive. He blessed you to be a blessing. And so I pray that we would so be stirred in the gift of giving as a church. Amen? Let's close our eyes. We're going to pray in a moment, but we got some other business to tend to real quick. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forth, and we're going to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So let me read this from 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So the Lord tells us that when we come to his table, that we examine ourselves, that we present our lives before the Lord, and then we take it in a manner that's worthy of Christ. It is a great gift that God has given to us of his Son, crucified on the cross for our sins, died the death that we should have died, and offers us abundant grace. And so as we pass out the elements and the worship team leads us in worship, I want to encourage you to just examine our hearts before the Lord today, and then we'll take it together as a body.
My worship to you in spirit.
Is there anyone who's not yet received the elements? And when we hold them in our hands, let's bow our heads and let's continue to examine ourselves before the Lord. Pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the greatest giver of all, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You're always giving to us, God. And so we come to remember to say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your loss. Thank you that because of what you've done, God, that judgment passes over us. And we enter into abundant life. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of new covenant poured out for you. you're able to, let's stand to our feet. Can you guys move it? We're going to pray for the gift of giving, okay? And so, when I talked about those seven signs, and if it resonated with you, can I invite you to come, right? And you think that you may have the gift of giving, make your way up here. You guys are gonna pray today. Come on, don't be nervous. Okay, stand in one long line here. Okay, so as we've been doing, can we thank God for the gift, huh? Can we thank God for our brothers and sisters that are operating in this gift? Oh, I thought there'd be a little bit more. Maybe they're coming in the next service. So as a call, now, if you want the gift of giving, obviously you come, but we make it even broader. If you just want to be a more generous person, let them lay hands on you that something may be released in their life, imparted to you, okay? So just simple. That you just want to be just a more generous person. Let's pray for that end right now. So I want you guys to come and stand in front of one of our guys here. Can you guys spread up a little, move over a bit? And let's pray. And then the worship team is going to lead us. Right, Jung, lead us. Let's minister. And you guys that are praying, pray for the gift of giving. Not other stuff.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. You deserve for the as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? Of your name for the things you have done. Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed to tell, and of the debt of love that is owed, the debt of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Amazing love welcomes me, kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. God, you're so H to end, hour by hour. The dead are raised, the sinner saved, the work of your power. God, you're so
So next Sunday, before I get back, next Sunday is going to be a little bit different. Well, we're going to preach. We're going to finish our series on spiritual gifts and really finish our whole talk on now concerning the spiritual. And part of this is spiritual gifts is for the body. It's not for you. It's for the body. And so we're gonna have a little a sheet that everyone's going to get. And we're trying to figure out, well, how can I use the different gifts that God has given to me to really lift the body up? And so we'll be doing that next week. After I give the benediction, we'll have some ministers here at the well. They're going to pray for you, particularly if you're sick or whatever you're going through. And they wanted me to relay a few testimonies from last week. Last week, there was a sister who was having a painful neck pain. And as soon as she was prayed for, she felt this warm, tingly feeling in the air of her pain around it, and it was gone immediately, right? So praise God for that. Actually, pretty cool. Last week, Pastor Nate talked about the gift of leadership. There was another sister who had been sick since December with the flu and cold nonstop. After prayer, she felt that her right throat was pain-free, so it was no longer swollen, but her left side was not. So she listened to the sermon, and she contemplated about going up to pray for others, but she thought, oh, I'm sick. You know, I don't really have much to offer. She's not well, so I shouldn't go up. But then she stepped out in faith, and she said as soon as she opened her mouth to pray and bless somebody, her left side of her throat got healed. And so she was completely healed during that time. And so again, right, I mean, this is what happens. When the body gets together, God moves. And so I want to encourage you to do that and to pray for afterwards. But let me just close this in prayer. So Father, God, we thank you for the gift of giving, God. We thank you for the generous, Lord. God, your church should be known, God, as being generous. Lord, I pray that we'd be a church and individuals, God, in whom are trustworthy. And I'm so struck by the passage in Chronicles, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. In other words, God, you're looking for people that you can bless, that you can strongly support. So you're looking at our hearts. Your eyes are moving even in this room right now. And you're wondering, I want to use somebody. I want to bless someone. I want to give to someone. But I first need to trust them. I pray that we be found to be trustworthy, God, that we may be conduits, channels of your blessing to the kingdom and the world around us, Lord. I pray, God, that our church would continue to grow in generosity. I pray that I would continue to grow in generosity, Lord. Now we thank you, God. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Say, have a great week this week. If you want prayer, please make your way up to the front to get prayed for at the well. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday.